STR podcasts are brought to you through the generous support of people just like you. You can support these podcasts by making a gift online at str.org or by phone at 1-800-2-REASON.
Well, it's our turn, ladies and gentlemen. Greg Kokel here, your host on Stand to Reason, and thank you for being a part of our fine program. Looking forward to chatting with you here as you call in and sharing some thoughts about important issues. I just got back from Arkansas. I was there for 4 days. I went out on Friday, came back on Monday, had a great time with a church in, Siloam Springs, is that it? There's actually no big city. Apparently, in northwestern Arkansas, there's just a lot of small cities, and so you have to kind of fly into a regional airport that serves everybody. But, boy, did I spend some time with some fantastic people. And I realized that I have not been as faithful as I ought to be to you listeners to letting you know where I'm going to be. So I'm just going to mention now so I don't forget that next weekend, that would be the weekend of January 23rd and 24th, I'll be at the First Baptist Church in Bryan, Texas. That's where Texas A&M is, College Station, the larger general area. That's where I'll be flying into. I don't know exactly where Bryan is, but I know it's right close by. That's the 23rd and 24th, and I'll be speaking on Saturday to a small kind of conference. And I actually love these smaller conferences. I mean, the big stage is fun when you got 2,000 or 3,000 people out there and there's a certain kind of energy and dynamic that goes with it. That can be fun, but I actually enjoy the more intimate environment of a smaller group where I can get off the stage, get on the floor, interact more closely with the people, and it feels more like mentoring. And I think the communication is more effective, and that's the way it was in Arkansas. That's the way it will be in Bryan, Texas. On the following weekend, January 29th and 30th, I'll be at New Hope Church in New Hope, Minnesota. That would be in the, I think this is in the northwest corner kind of the larger Minneapolis-St. Paul metropolitan area, and it's probably going to be cold. Although it was 14 degrees in Arkansas, I didn't think it even got that cold there, and it even snowed a little bit when I was there. But anyway, that's coming up in January. And February 17th, I will be at Living Oaks Community Church in Newberry Park, California. That's my home church in my hometown. Oh, just down the road from my, actually, not my hometown. I wasn't born there, but that's where I live now, Thousand Oaks area. And I will be talking about the Colombo Tactic. I have 2 hours for it about with Q&A, and that's going to be a lot of fun. I will be anchoring a whole series that they're doing on Wednesday nights. And I think that series, Brooke, does that start this Wednesday coming up? Is that right? And Sean McDowell will be there. And the following week, it will be Michael Lacona. And the following week, Jay Warner Wallace. And then Alan Schliemann from Stand to Reason. And then I'll be batting kind of cleanup for the crowd. Although I think there's even going to be an additional a session after that on the resurrection, like a sixth week or whatever. Jonathan Noyce from our church is going to be teaching that. So look, a lot of good things coming up in Conejo Valley, and people might like to be a part of that. And I know, look, you guys are all over the continent or continents. You're all over the world who are listening, but I like to just put in a plug for some of these places that where things are happening or I'll be, because some of you live there. Maybe you'll come by and see me. All right. And finally, February 26th, I'll be at the Ligonier National Conference in Orlando, Florida. So it's been a long time since we've done anything with our friends at Ligonier, and I'm looking forward to spending 4 days with them. And my brother Dave will be with me for that time, so it's going to be double trouble. listen, I wanted to make an observation about a recent action of the Anglican Church. And the Anglican Church, of course, in the United States is called the Episcopal Church. And, of course, many of you have watched as the Episcopal Church has gone further and further south theologically over the years on a number of issues, but especially on the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. I mean, there's actually an Episcopal bishop in the United States, Bishop Spong, who's not only pro-homosexual, but I don't think he even believes in God. So one wonders what happened to a denomination in which you could have a principal leader that's not even that is an atheist, for goodness sake. So, I mean, this is not a good sign, and I know that the Anglican Church in England and other places, like in Africa, the parent organization of the Episcopal Union in the States has, or at least portions of it, has chafed at this direction, and consequently some, by the way, and I've been part of them, I've taught at them, Episcopal churches just haven't been able to take it anymore, and they parted ways with the American Episcopal Church and attached themselves to Anglican leadership from overseas, notably in Africa, just to be able to escape the association with this terrible decline theologically and lack of fidelity. I don't know how else to put it. It's lack of faithfulness to Christ. Of course, there are a lot of churches that are like that nowadays, but what I am happy to see, though, is apparently the Anglican Communion suspended the U.S. Episcopal Church over the same-sex marriage issue. Now, I'm reading from an article by Alex Johnson, which just summarizes the action, and as many of you know from the times I've spoken in the past on issues in general and news items, I'm always a little bit reluctant to take all news items at face value, because it's hard to know unless you read a bunch of reports and work hard to get the backstory, which I don't have time to do on many stories. It's not always clear what the facts are in the matter. This seems pretty straightforward, but because of that concern and that problem, you know, a lot of times I don't talk so much about the facts, but the story suggests ideas that I can speak to, even if maybe the facts that are presented are a little distorted. I can still address the ideas. The ideas are larger. They're more universal. And this is an idea about faithfulness. Fidelity to Christ in the midst of cultural change, and especially the concern about what love looks like for Christians and the Christian church in facing these challenges. Now, many years ago when I was an associate pastor at Hope Chapel in Hermosa Beach, in which part of my task there was to fill in on occasion for the pastor when he was taking a break, on vacation, out of town, whatever, as I gave a talk called When Love is a Lie. And the point of that talk was to warn our congregation against the tendency, though it wasn't so much happening in our church, I mean, but I didn't want it to speak to the body about the tendency for Christians in the name of love to justify things they should not justify, to go along with things they should not go along with, to almost encourage or at least, you know, give the short shrift, morally speaking, to things that God considered really serious. So in the name of love, all kinds of nonsense and sin, quite frankly, and error were being tolerated and, in fact, promoted. Now, this is dangerous, though I understand the temptation, because Christians are told to love one another. And love is a broad thing. It entails a lot of different things, a posture, an attitude, the way we talk, how we accept or embrace other people in spite of their unpleasantries, their limitations, and in many cases, their sin. But this needs to be done very carefully, because love itself needs to be theologically informed. And in the minds of most, I would say most Americans, what love amounts to is a feeling of general acceptance and goodwill towards people. And I say it that way because they think if I'm obliged to love someone, I have to overlook a lot of things, which is actually true. But this includes overlooking things that maybe they shouldn't overlook, and then kind of smile benignly and give a little snuggle and a squeeze and or make people feel comfortable just the way they are. And in many things, that's appropriate, but some things it just simply is not. And that's when love becomes a lie, when our claim to love becomes destructive. Now, I want you just to think about this. The Bible does teach about love, but there's a chapter that is completely devoted to it. And it's, many of you know this, 1 Corinthians 13, which includes the passage or the words that say love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. There's a sense in which maybe all of what has been said before can be summed up in that phrase, it does not seek its own, not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. And these are all hard sayings, difficult to live by, but they are obligatory for Christians. We are to work those things into our life. But there is another phrase that follows that many people just seem to overlook entirely. And that phrase indicates that our love ought to be morally informed. So all of these things, our patience, our kindness, our not being jealous, not arrogance, not being unbecoming, not seeking your own, not provoked, all of this has to be tempered in some ways by what comes next. Because in verse 6, Paul writes, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And the problem with the same-sex marriage movement in American churches, including the Episcopal Church, and in all the other churches that seem to be embracing this, without embarrassment, it strikes me, under the name of love, is that they are not just trying to find a way to show grace to those who are struggling with the Christian ethic of sexuality, but they are trying to embrace not just the person, but the ideas and the affliction and the proclivity and the doctrine. They are rejoicing in these things, in many cases, when Paul says, do not rejoice in unrighteousness and homosexuality, clearly in Paul's mind, in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a few chapters earlier, is identified by the same author as behavior that disqualifies someone from being part of the kingdom of God. It's unrighteous. All other things, not as Paul writes to Timothy, not consistent with sound doctrine, homosexuality would be one of them. So I'm offering this as a protective element somewhat for you, that you are not taken in by those who are saying, yes, we should love people. We got to extend this love. In fact, Michael Curry, presiding bishop of the U.S. Church, said that this movement does cause real pain, because under the terms here, the American Episcopalians will not have any votes in the Anglican conferences and assemblies. They won't be allowed to participate in decision-making on issues of doctrine or polity. They just can't officially represent Anglican Communion on interfaith commissions. They're silent partners because they can't be trusted when they speak, I guess is the point. And I agree with the Anglican Communion in their suspension of the U.S. Episcopal Church in that regard. But, of course, they are responding And Curry says the fellow disciples of Jesus in our church who are gay and lesbian, for them, this will bring more pain. Now listen to what he said, though. For fellow disciples of Jesus in our church who are gay and lesbian, why does he think that these gay and lesbian people are disciples of Jesus? If you abide in my word and my word abides in you, then you are disciples of mine. How can somebody who's... Now, look, this could be people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. You could say, well, that's the... Well, look, I don't know of any church that's going to throw those kind of folk out. They're trying to live the Christian life. They're struggling with sinful sexual attractions. Who doesn't, for goodness sake? That's not what's going on here. It is a celebration of unrighteousness. That's why he says, without blinking, fellow disciples of Jesus in our church who are gay and lesbian, not struggling with it, it's going to bring them more pain. Continues, for many who have felt and been rejected by the church because of who they are. Okay, there he's tipped his hands. Because of who they are. I thought they were Christians. I thought their identity was a disciple of Christ, not who they are defined by their sexual attraction. If you ask me who I am, I'm not going to say I'm a heterosexual. I am that. But that is not the locus of my identity. And by the way, gays and lesbians are not being rejected for who they are, but for what they do. That is the concern. And for what they espouse, if they are espousing that lifestyle as appropriate for a Christian. He says that for many who have felt and been rejected by families and communities, our church opening itself in love was a sign of hope. And there it is. There's the theme. There's the idea. See, we're going to acknowledge that they are gay and lesbian, and they are fellow disciples of Jesus, regardless of how they live in this regard sexually. And so we are going to open ourselves and show love to them. Well, listen, friends, of course we should extend our love to them. We should extend our grace to them. And even after a fashion, I think our acceptance. But membership, and that's what we're talking about here, has its requirements in the body of Christ. And these are God's rules. The church is the visible expression of the kingdom of God on earth. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that homosexuals, that is those who are practicing illicit same-sex behavior, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not making this up. I'm not just giving you my point of view. I'm just telling you what Paul said. So the grace and acceptance that we extend to them is going to be the grace and acceptance we show to any human being made in the image of God that is still on the outside of the kingdom. But what we don't do inside of the kingdom is extend acceptance. Hey, no big deal. We love you. Within the body of Christ, as if the proper response to gross sin in the body is kind of a benign affection and acceptance. Hey, come on down. We're not going to judge. We just love. No, listen, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in the case of the Episcopal Church, the whole lump is leavened, which is why the Anglican Confession, Communion rather, is saying, all right, we're sidelining you, we're silencing you in terms of your active involvement with anything that's significant decision-making. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if we don't deal with that little leaven pretty soon, the lump is leavened. And in case you don't follow the metaphor there, leaven is sin. And those are Paul's instructions. His assessment in 1 Corinthians 6:9, his instructions in 1 Corinthians 5. Because when he says that, he's dealing with sexual sin in the body that the Corinthians are not willing to deal with. They are not stepping up and addressing the sexual sin. And what Paul says is, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Now, what are they boasting about? Well, it's not entirely clear in that context, but I know what it is nowadays. Churches like the Episcopal Church put up with this kind of stuff and then pat themselves on the back, as we saw here in these comments, on how loving they are. That kind of love is a lie. And in Paul's terms, that kind of boasting is not good. Oh, by the way, that phrase, your boasting is not good, comes just before, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. I hope that's what happens to the Episcopal Church in America, but I'm not holding my breath. Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason. Your call's in just a moment.
Would you like Greg, Brett, Alan, or Tim to come and speak at a location near you? Find out how you can invite them to your area by visiting the speaker section at str.org. Our speakers are accomplished and compelling presenters who address, from a biblical standpoint, topics like abortion, homosexuality, and evolution, as well as apologetics, theology, and evangelism. They're available to teach lectures and seminars, preach sermons, and lead workshops at single events or weekend-long conferences. Their aim is to help Christians like you effectively engage the culture around you with knowledge, wisdom, and character. To schedule Greg, Brett, Alan, or Tim today, send an email to Melinda or Danielle. To learn more, visit str.org/training/speakers.
Would you like to know the one unifying theme of the entire Bible? Greg Kokel reveals it to you in The Bible Fast Forward, his sweeping 8-lesson series on DVD. Greg demonstrates, from Genesis to Revelation, that the Bible represents one cohesive plan of salvation. This fascinating tour of Scripture shows you how the events, covenants, and promises of the Old Testament come to their perfect focus and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This masterful survey of God's redemptive plan is available to you on DVD or on demand via HD streaming or download. It also includes a comprehensive 145-page study outline with questions for reflection or group discussion. To order the Bible Fast Forward, visit STR's online store at store.str.org or call 800-2-REASON today.
All right, friends, back at you here at Stand to Reason, and I mentioned just a moment ago I'd be getting the callers in a moment, but first, I want to spend some time talking to a buddy of mine, John Stonestreet of the Chuck Colson Center for Christian Worldview. John, what a treat to have you on board today for a little bit.
Hey, the treat's all mine, Greg. It's always a good day when I get to talk to you, my friend.
Man, I am looking so forward to our cruise coming up in August, where you and I and J. Warner Wallace and a whole bunch of other fine people are going to be together making our cruise to Alaska.
Listen, I am looking forward to it, and my wife is looking forward to it, and my daughters are looking forward to it. And, you know, the opportunity to come and be a part of this is just a great honor. I love hearing you teach, and I love hearing Jim teach. And so to me, it was a no-brainer. It's one of those things, you know, when you get an invite and you're like, ooh, let me pray about it. Yes, you know immediately yeah. That it's God's will.
5 seconds of prayer and fasting and you're on board. Yeah. Well,
That's right. The Lord spoke to me clearly.
Yeah. Well, we were thrilled when we got your answer, and then we rounded things out with J. Warner Wallace. So we think the three of us, it's going to be really a lot of fun as a teaching team. And you mentioned your daughters. How old are they?
My oldest daughter is 10, my middle daughter is 8, and my youngest is 6.
Oh,
and,
man.
I think they'll have all clicked over by then, so maybe they'll be 11, 9.
Okay, well, I got 11-year-old and an 8-year-old. They just have birthdays, but I'm sure they're all going to get along really well, and, of course, we'll all get together. Just for people to know, this is August 6th through 13th. coming up here. And boy, you know, we were talking about this last year, John, and the months have melted away. It's just 5-6 months away, 7 months away, I guess, and pretty soon it'll be 3 months, and then we'll be doing it. So I just want to encourage people who have been thinking about this, pardon me, who've been thinking, hey, I want to do that. Well, get going. Time is moving. And we're going to be departing from Seattle. We're going to be going to Juneau, Alaska, Sitka, Alaska, Ketchikan, Victoria, B.C., I mentioned John will be with us, J. Warner Wallace from Cold Case Christianity, and Inspiration Cruises have handled our cruises always in the past, and they've been great for us. I don't know if you, have you cruised before, John?
You know, I have. Yeah, I actually cruised last year to the Caribbean, and we thought to ourselves, you know what, we want to do Alaska, and it was about a month later when you. You invited me, and, you know, again, God's will, we knew it really, really. But, you know, it's a great experience, and there's a level of community and interaction. I mean, where else are you going to get an opportunity to interact and ask the really tough questions? I mean, let me just put it out there, not of me, but ask the really tough questions of Greg and Jay Warner Wallace. I mean, you know, that's why I'm going, is I've got questions for these guys.
Well, you've been laying it down for a long time, John. Come on, you've been with Summit Ministries for many, many, many years. That's where we first met.
That's right. We did. And just, you know, we all share that common vision. We want Christians equipped to handle the culture and the questions of the culture today. And that's why, you know, we have a common vision, and I think that's why we've worked together for so long.
Well, you made, I don't know, maybe about 5 years ago, began to make a transition, I think, over to the Chuck Colson Center for Christian Worldview and working with Chuck on Breakpoint. And then when Chuck passed on, you took the helm there, and you're just doing a great job. And I know a lot of our listeners listen to Breakpoint and know your voice from there. So it's going to be, you've got a lot. You've got a lot you're going to contribute. In fact, I understand that you're going to, when you spoke for us at Rethink a couple of months ago, that was back in September. Boy, time is flying. And I think that what you talked about, I'm looking here, where are my notes? Is going to be the similar to what you're going to be talking about on the cruise, and broadly some things pertaining to worldview. Can you tell us about that?
Well, yeah, that's right. I mean, essentially, there's a couple ways to think about worldview. I mean, one is to kind of understand the Christian worldview in its totality, and then also to defend the Christian worldview against other worldviews. And of course, that's what you've made a career out of, and so on. There's also, you know, that level of what does the Christian worldview have to say? Mm-hmm. What does it call us to do in terms of the culture in which we live? And I think there's a feeling, Greg, as I've traveled and spoken, I'm wondering if you have the same impression from folks, that especially with the Obergefell decision this summer and some of the other things that are happening, that there's a real panic about the culture. Mm-hmm. But I remember one of the things that Chuck said over and over and over, despair is a sin because Christ has risen.
Right.
And one of the challenges, I think, as Christians in this cultural moment is to make sure that we're living out of the gospel story in this cultural moment, mm-hmm. and not living out of the cultural moment. You know, not yeah. letting the cultural moment determine what we think about, you know, the onset of the kingdom of God.
Right.
You know, God is not up in heaven going, oh, no, I didn't expect that.
Yeah.
This is his story that he's writing it. And that's that vision of hope is what St. Peter called the church to have, right? I mean, you always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. So I'm going to be talking about some of that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was in Arkansas this last weekend. I told the callers in the last segment, and I had a question from the audience, and they said, what do you think is the next big apologetic issue? The culture's changing. Modernism had its day. Postmodernism is waning. What's next on the horizon, and how do we deal with it? And, you know, I was honest with him. I don't know what's next on the horizon, but I know how we deal with whatever it's going to be, and that is to be rooted and grounded in the foundation, to learn how to engage in a thoughtful, gracious way with the non-Christian from the foundation of the truth of the Christian worldview. And something that influenced me a lot from Francis Schaeffer, and I work this in a lot into my own speaking, and that is that the Christian has the advantage. Whatever worldview is out there reigning, the advantage we have is reality.
Right.
Because the Christian worldview reflects reality. Whenever somebody denies aspects of the Christian worldview, however they do that, they have to deny some aspect of reality. And that's going to get them in trouble because reality has a way of getting our attention when we don't take it seriously. And so,
oh, that's right.
What I was trying...
And we know that ideas have consequences, Greg, right? And so when culture embraces some really bad ideas about human nature, about dignity, about what the meaning and purpose of life is, mm-hmm. then there are going to be casualties. And you nailed it. It's a call to be rooted. And I think a lot of Christians are looking for that confidence. Well, that confidence comes when you're deeply rooted in the gospel.
Right.
And are able to talk about it mm-hmm. in light of the cultural events of the day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why I'm so excited about our time in coming up in Alaska. Our first line of our kind of revised vision, John, is confidence for every Christian. So the time that we're able to spend together will deepen the confidence of those there. I forgot to mention where they can get information for the cruise. And I'll mention this again through our conversation here this hour, but Inspiration Cruises is doing the cruise. Their number is 800-247-1899, or you can simply go to inspirationcruises.com/STR, and that's their little section just for us. So all the information will be there. John, you guys are doing some great things just across the board at the Colson Center. I mean, in the spirit of Chuck, you're continuing on full steam ahead. He has always been a powerful voice for the unborn, a huge issue that is still in our culture. And look, I understand when Christians say, "Oh gosh, are we going to talk about that again?" But I do want to talk about it a little bit, partly because you have the 21 Days of Prayer for Life and a guide that goes with it to encourage Christians in a very thoughtful way. To pray and also in a way to equip them. But I before I start asking you about that, I just want to mention, how long was slavery an institution in America? And I don't mean the United States of America, because before we were United States, the slavery was still an institution. And how long did Christians chafe under the anguish of watching human beings suffer under slavery? And eventually, by the grace of God, that terrible institution came to an end in both our country and the United Kingdom under Wilberforce. And I just want to toss that out because I understand that people can feel a little fatigued about the abortion issue. But I think people need to understand, really, maybe get a fresh look at what exactly is at stake. And I think this is something that your 21 Days of Prayer for Life will help them to do. Why don't you tell us a little bit about what that, I don't want to say document publication, but they can get it right off your website, what that will do
right.
for them, how they get it, and then we're going to go into some detail about exactly what you offer on that Prayer for Life publication.
Yeah, well, it's an absolutely free download on our website, and the reason is we were challenged. We know this week all across America, tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of Christians will be marching for life. And
mm-hmm.
and we were challenged to think, well, wait a minute, if we can have 100,000 or so Christians march for life, why can't we have that many praying for life over an extended period of time? And Greg, you said something really important, because people, if they're getting weary of this issue, they're missing the momentum that is behind this issue right now. I mean, when so many other cultural issues seem to be going in the wrong direction, we got a lot of work to do, but this one seems to be going in the right direction.
I think you're right.
And, coming out of those remarkable videos from last year that challenged Planned Parenthood, I mean, Nancy Pelosi and the president of NARAL got in an argument whether abortion should be birth control or not just last week. I mean, there are these signs of cracks in the foundation
right.
of this abortion, castle, and prayer makes a difference. But we, in this 21 Days of Prayer for Life, we guide participants through 21 days of praying on all aspects of this movement,
mm-hmm.
whether it's all the victims of abortion. The unborn obviously are victims of abortion, but so are women pressuring an abortion. So are men who didn't have a say. So are grandparents who've lost grandkids mm-hmm. against their will. So are siblings who have survivor's guilt because their mom chose them, but not their siblings. You know, we're 43 years into Roe v. Wade now, and we know there are millions of unborn children who've lost their lives. There are millions of other victims of abortion as well, and these are coming to light. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for those people who think they're just doing good deeds for women but are enabling this great evil because they work in an abortion clinic. There's a lot of deceived people out there, and so we wanted to put together a journey that walks through all the aspects of this issue, and at the same time, as we pray, equips Christians on how to have those conversations. Greg, what you're fantastic at, what Scott Klusendorf, who, by the way, was my co-author on this 21
days. Yeah, I saw that. I was thrilled to see that.
Well, yeah, and because Scott, you know, you know Scott well enough to know he helps people have arguments that they can use that are winsome, that are thoughtful, that clears away the red herrings and gets to the root of the issue.
Yeah.
And so if somebody will take this 21 days of prayer and they'll go through it with their families or small groups, they'll pray for all the aspects of abortion, they'll hear moving stories surrounding this issue, and they'll be equipped to have those dinner time conversations or those conversations, you know, with you know, the crazy aunt at Thanksgiving or whatever else we all deal with, to be able to defend life. Now is the time to keep the momentum for this issue going.
Yeah, I agree. When I do frequently, semi-frequently, I do fundraisers for crisis pregnancy centers, and one of the things I point out there is that Time Magazine said that September 11, 2001 was the bloodiest day on American soil since the Civil War. Of course, we all know the details of that. 2,977 people lost their lives that day. But Time Magazine was wrong, because about that many die every single day, day after day, month after month, since the beginning of Roe v. Wade through legalized abortion. And if we could just countenance, and this goes back to the people thinking, well, I'm a little weary of this, just countenance for a moment, what it would be like if what happened at 9/11, on 9/11, before our eyes in the watching world through the news, happened day after day after day after day. That's what we're up against. I'm talking with my buddy, John Stonestreet, and he's with the Colson Center for Worldview, also co-host of the Breakpoint radio program, advisor for Summit Ministries, speaker, writer, Making Sense of Your World, Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage, two titles, Restoring All Things, God's Audacious Plan to Change the World Through Everyday People. You're working really hard, John. Can you stay another segment? We can talk a little bit more about the content of that 21 Days of Prayer that you have.
You bet. I'd be happy to.
Yeah, that's at ColsonCenter.org, ColsonCenter.org, and you can easily download, I did it just a bit ago, download the 21 Days of Prayer for Life, authored by John Stonestreet and Scott Klusendorf. I'm Greg Kokel for Standard Reason. Stay with us.
If you lack the time to wade through thick volumes to get a solid grasp of tough topics, STR has a short and sweet solution. Our Ambassador's Guides are quick reads that give you easily digestible answers to crucial concerns you face as a Christian ambassador. Each volume in this series equips you with the information and outlook you need to understand an issue confronting Christians today. When you visit the STR store at str.org, you'll find a library of Ambassador's Guides, including guides to Mormonism, Islam, Postmodernism, the New Atheists, Pluralism, Understanding Homosexuality, and The Voice of God. To order copies and become a better equipped and more knowledgeable ambassador, visit the online store at str.org or call 800-2-REASON. That's 800-273-2766.
Are you a student with hard questions about God, Jesus, or the Bible? Or do you have a student in your life who is asking questions that you aren't prepared to answer? Then it's time to pay a visit to the student resources page at strnextgen.com, where you'll find tons of fresh and compelling information for students, parents, and youth leaders. It's a rich collection of articles and videos, including responses to common objections about the Christian faith. And there's even a place where you can invite me, Brett Kunkel, to speak at your local school or church. So head over to the student resources page today. Just visit strnextgen.com.
Greg Kokel back with you here, Stand to Reason, giving you a piece of my mind, and along with me doing the same, John Stone Street of the Chuck Colson Center for Christian Worldview. John will be one of the speakers with me and Jay Warner Wallace for our STR Cruise Conference coming up August 6th through 13th. And we're looking forward to that. But the focus right now is what you're doing, John, through the Colson Center, called 21 Prayer Days of Prayer for Life. And it's great because you walk us through day by day by day. You just take one day, download it real easily from the from ColsonCenter.org, a real easy download. And then people can work through it and with their families. It's a very modest amount each time. But I notice you're not only kind of giving things to pray about, but there's also equipping that is going on virtually with every day.
Well, that's exactly right. Because there's so many different facets of this issue. I mean, think about, you know, the need to pray for pastors, for example. A lot of pastors are scared to talk about this, mm-hmm. and they know that there's women in their congregations who have had abortions. They know that there's men who have pressured wives and girlfriends, and they're afraid to talk about it. Well, how do I pray for my pastor so that mm-hmm. he has the courage to address this? Mm-hmm. How do I make the case to my pastor, you know, for example, that, you know, the message of the gospel is not the message that we haven't done wrong, it's that we have done wrong. And so not addressing this grave evil in society might be keeping someone, it is keeping someone, from experiencing the redemption and the healing from this grave evil mm-hmm. that they've been a part of. You know, and so we want to equip people as we pray. Think about the pregnancy care center workers. I mean, these are women who have just labored. I mean, you know, you talk about, you know, you and I both do these pregnancy care center banquets.
Mm-hmm.
These centers, they don't have millions of dollars in government funding like
right.
Planned Parenthood.
Right.
You know, if these places are going to survive, it's going to be because churches and Christians get behind them. And that's what we're calling Christians
right.
To do. So we help them, as people pray, they'll hear arguments, they'll hear answers to common red herring. We have day three. We've gotten a terrific response on day three, which is called Men We Need to Talk.
Mm.
You talk about one of the red herrings is that only women have a right to talk about this. If
yeah.
you're a man, you can't speak.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as we say in the prayer guide, arguments don't have genders,
mm-hmm.
right? People do.
Mm-hmm.
And so the arguments need to be considered. So we'll help people answer some of these typical challenges to the pro-life position. Will also help them take the next step to go deeper and be involved in the movement.
Mm-hmm. There's two things that caught my attention, piqued my curiosity towards the beginning, and this has to do with how people position themselves to approach the issue when conversing with others. And those two things were getting the big story right and our equality story is better. Well, that sounds great. What? Tell us about what that is, getting the big picture right and our equality story is better.
Yeah, well, getting the big picture right really kind of has two components. I mean, number one is realizing how big of a deal this issue is, in one level because of the scale, but also because we're actually dealing with human lives.
Right.
So many times this issue gets hijacked by, you know, political talking points and rhetoric like, well, I'm pro-choice. Don't you believe in a woman's right to choose?
Mm-hmm.
And these things get hijacked, and we forget the central issue, which is, what is the unborn?
Mm-hmm.
All these red herring peripheral issues, all of the talking points, they get clarified when we are clear on that fundamental thing.
Mm-hmm.
Is the unborn a separate, distinct, living, valuable human being? So we've got to get that right.
Mm-hmm.
And as we talk about in the guide, and as you've talked about many times, we can certainly ascertain that truth from Scripture, but we can also ascertain that truth from science and philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
But the other part of this is that our human dignity story is better. And this is, you know, what we were talking about earlier. When we talk about Christianity being true, we mean it's actually true.
Mm-hmm.
Friedrich Nietzsche said the very concept of human dignity owes its existence to Christianity.
Mm.
The atheist Luc Ferry, a philosopher at the University of Paris, recently in a book called A Brief History of Thought, said the same thing. That without Christianity, you don't get human dignity.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because you have to believe, in order to have universal human dignity, that dignity is something that we have by nature of being human. It's not a skill or a capacity or an ability that we acquire.
It's built in.
It's not something that got, right. It's built in. It's it's inherent.
Mm-hmm.
And when you start living that out, then you have real dignity and equality for all. And then we have initiatives like the End the Slave Trade, which you talked about earlier. But if you try to have human dignity without tethering it to anything foundational,
mm-hmm.
which, of course, we're trying to do these days, we want to keep human dignity without the foundation.
Right.
But what
right.
happens is some people get left out,
well,
and a lot of people lose their lives.
Well, I just think of the founders, how careful they were, and when they wrote the Declaration, how they said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Like, here, this is obvious, folks. Isn't this obvious to us all? And, of course, back then it was. And I think it is still obvious now that humans have rights that ought not be taken away from them. But the founders didn't just fabricate those out of thin air the way people are given to today. They made sense of where those rights came from, that all men are created equal, that each is endowed by his creator with certain unalienable rights. And that's the kind of the built-in thing, the built-in value that you were talking about. And I do like that our equality story is better, because we understand equality not as something that human beings just decided to vote on to give us for the time being, and maybe tomorrow they'll change the rules and vote on to take away from us. But our story says these rights are, in fact, inalienable, because they are grounded in something built into human beings, the image of God in man. We have the worldview that can explain that.
That's right. And, you know, we talk a lot about what it means to defend the Christian faith and do apologetics, and that certainly involves answering, you know, claims against, you know, Christianity's truth claims, or arguments against Christianity's truth claims. But it also is the explanatory power of Christianity. We mm-hmm. we have the worldview that best corresponds to reality, and this is absolutely the case when it comes to the unborn.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing, you know, when you get into this issue, how many Christians are really intimidated and scared. If there's one issue that Christianity has the better arguments on, it's on issues of human dignity
yeah.
and on the defense
they
of the unborn.
And it's a limited amount of information. It is not really that hard to master this. I mean, to master it, you can get really good at it fairly easily if you attend to the details, and you have those details in the prayer guide. But it's not much further to be able to master that material. I want to go back to something you said earlier, though. I'm writing a book right now. The title is Credo, which means I believe in Latin, but it's called the subtitle is The Story of Reality. And I am talking about the Christian worldview writ large here, and I really got the concept of the title from Chuck Colson, because he said in a Focus on the Family interview once that when one asked the question, what is Christianity, he says the proper answer is that Christianity is a picture of reality.
Mm.
It's not just a religion or a way of living life or ethical principles. It's a picture of the way the world actually is. And this is why I think there's so much power, if we see it properly, in dealing with all sorts of issues, especially the pro-life issue, John, that the explanatory power you talked about of the Christian worldview. My daughter once asked me when she was about 8, she said, Papa, how do we know God is true? And I thought about it for a second. You know, how do you answer, you know, 8-year-old? You're trying to, you know, put it in terms they understand. But what popped out of my mouth is that, well, God is the best explanation for the way things are.
Yeah,
and
that's
I really
exactly right.
That covers
yeah.
all kinds of ground, including this issue. We know human beings are special, but we forget about it sometimes when it gets inconvenient. But given the Christian worldview, made in the image of God, now we that explains that. That makes sense out of that detail that we all know to be true.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And now one of the things we talk about in the prayer guide as well is that it. You know, our vision of human dignity so corresponds to reality. God gave us the gift of ultrasound. I think God actually gave scientists the knowledge to give pregnancy care centers the gift of ultrasound.
It's unbelievable.
It's unbelievable. We're looking in the mirror. In fact, I got a great story for you, Greg. The pregnancy care center picked up the prayer guide. And by the way, the 21 days of prayer aren't delineated when you start and when you finish. We have churches
right.
that started last week. We had pregnancy care centers that started at the beginning of the month.
Mm-hmm.
But what what one wrote us and read day two, which has to do with ultrasound, and they prayed together as a staff, Greg. They said, you know, we have this ultrasound and God has used it. And God, would you just use it today to save a life? Mm-hmm. And wouldn't you know, by the end of the day, an abortion-minded couple, both a guy and his girlfriend, found out they were pregnant, confirmed it, and she was far enough along to actually, you know, see the little image, hear the heartbeat,
right?
And she chose life, and right. He chose life, and it was a yeah. joint decision because yeah. they saw it, and so what an answer. To prayer, mm-hmm. if we believe that God is the author of reality, and we believe what James says, that the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous, you know, avails much, it makes a big difference,
right, right.
Then let's pray that God will continue to reveal the truth of the dignity of life, the definition of the human person, the image of God that we all share, and stop this grave evil that's yeah. been really a national scourge for over, 43 years now?
Yes, that's right. I'm thinking of the ultrasound, and this has been such a... You mentioned about the trend is in our direction now. People are more and more kind of... And not just figuring it out because they knew before, but it's harder for them to deny when it's inconvenient because of things that are visual. And I remember a significant shift that took place during the partial birth abortion debate because people, even with line drawings, got an idea of what exactly was involved in that kind of so-called abortion. And it was so grotesque, they realized this must be wrong. And then they just made a simple adjustment. They said, well, if this is happening just outside of the womb or halfway outside of the womb, in normal abortions, this just happens inside of the womb, the same thing, which casts question on abortion because of the visible element there of those line drawings. And now when you have ultrasounds, my understanding is something like 85% of the women who view ultrasounds decide to keep their children.
Yeah, It's a remarkable statistic, and I've seen a couple different versions of it. And you know, one of the things that I'm excited about, Greg, with this prayer guide is that we didn't go solo on this. Scott and I kind of dreamed this up, and then we called our friends at CareNet, the largest provider of pregnancy care centers. I think about 70% of them,
yeah,
if I remember right,
right.
I just, are now medical. They have ultrasound. I mean, just remarkable. Save the Storks, you know.
Oh, yeah.
A young guy who's, you know, providing mobile ultrasound.
That's what they do. They drive the little trucks around. Or the big trucks, as the case.
Yeah, it's amazing. Little Mercedes vans and focus on the family and the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. So this is a joint effort to get the people of God out to pray. And as they pray, get equipped so that they can become voices for life as well.
Now, John,
and we've got, you know, it's time to get behind this movement. I think, Greg, I'm convinced that we're going to look back as a nation, 40, 50 years from now, maybe longer, and we're going to go, what were we thinking? Just like we do
right.
with slavery.
With slavery,
the same
right.
sort of evil.
Yeah. Yep. Well, this brings me to my final question. We just got 3 minutes to go here. And that is day seven. It actually talks about passing pro-life to future generations.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about that and how this this prayer guide can help families to instruct their children right away.
Well, I'm tempted. I can't tell the story that we tell on that day in 3 minutes, but it's my all-time favorite story of a Catholic priest who saved a young life because his father saved his brother, and what both of the unborn and his brother had in common was that they both had Down syndrome, and we know that they're targeted for extinction.
Yeah,
right now in America, something like 90% of babies that are diagnosed amniocentesis,
yeah,
to potentially have Down syndrome, it's not even a guaranteed test, are targeted for extinction.
That's the search and destroy mission with amniocentesis.
It is. And again, we're saying that some lives aren't valuable.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what inspired me on that story is that this priest became pro-life because he saw it lived out in his father his whole life, but in a real-life situation just 2 years before. It's a remarkable story.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, right now my wife is going through the 21 days of prayer as part of my daughter's homeschooling. I know families that are going through this together.
Yeah.
We can't, in this day and age, assume that because our kids go to church with us that they're going to share our convictions and our values. They're going to hear opposite convictions and opposite values. I think especially on the college campus, we spent a couple of days in the guide, by the way, Greg, praying for, you know, Christian pro-life students on college campuses mm-hmm. who face some of the more hostile environments.
Yeah.
Well, how are we going to equip them before they go? Download this prayer guide. You know, just because there is a March for Life, or just because they, you know, they've heard that you're pro-life, is not the same as equipping your kids to be pro-life,
right.
to be champion
yeah.
for the dignity of life. This prayer guide can help.
Yeah, I have mixed feelings about marches, and I'm glad people are out there, show of force and sentiment, and kids get involved, and so they're emotionally connecting a little bit, but it doesn't really equip them to deal with the issue. And if I think if every single person that was standing on the street with a sign was rather trained, like with the material you have in the prayer guide, to engage, and then just had one engagement, how much more the impact would be, excuse me, on behalf of the unborn, than just showing appropriate support for them in marches and the like. And I'm just thrilled for what you've done. Go to the CoastlandCenter.org website. Look for the 21 Days of Prayer for Life PDF and download it and print it out if you want to, or just use it on your computer. Take your family through it. There's instructional material. You can just read it to your kids, your family, and then it gives you, I think it does every single day, it gives you a couple of things to pray for, right? Two or three things to pray for, right, John?
It gives you three, and that's really because I have three daughters, and I wanted one for each of them.
So there's plenty to do there. It can guide, and I'm thinking about doing this with my own girls. You know, I'm in and out, and I'm traveling a bit now, but just to be able to go every couple of nights, even if it's not 21 days in a row, just to be able to go every couple of nights and just sit down and let's just, kids, mom, let's just read this, talk about it, and pray about it. And, you know, I think this is going to be, I try to take every little opportunity, I know you do too, John, because it's rough, even raising our kids in this environment, every little opportunity I can to make a point. You know, we were at dinner last night, and my daughter asked me, my eight-year-old, why would a woman want to marry a woman? You know, and so there we got an opportunity, not to make fun of people, but just to say, well, some people are really confused. And so we took that opportunity, and here's a great opportunity you're providing. So, John, thanks so much for all the hard work you're doing on behalf of the body of Christ, including in this area, 21 Days of Prayer for Life.
It's a pleasure. Thanks for having me on, and everybody, join us for the cruise to Alaska. I'm looking forward to it, and looking forward to meeting a lot of your listeners. Greg.
All right. Thanks so much, John.
All right, take care.
Bye-bye. That's right. That's right. Oh, man. Looking forward to that cruise, too. That's it for this hour, friends. Thank you for joining me. I'm Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason. Give 'em Heaven.
You've been listening to Stand to Reason. Listen to a new one-hour podcast every Wednesday and Friday. Our podcasts are made possible by friends of this ministry through their generous support. You can support STR by giving a gift online at str.org.